we have a special guest this morning, all the way from the back seat to here, Brian Northrup. Let's give it up for Bubba.
All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open. I'm going to preach out of James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. I have to testify, too, because conference, it's always the best. It's always the best week out of the year. It's the best preaching and everything because of the fact that when I'm at conference or anybody's at conference, I just feel like, you know, when we're here in Rochester, we all work our secular jobs. We get in that mindset of routine or repetition. I feel like when at conference, it's like all that goes away. Everything back home goes away. And it's like the will of God and his purposes on earth and for your life and for the church is just priority. And it's like your mind's just fixed on that and the real purpose of why we're on this earth and why we were, you know, born here. So that stood out to me, and that was really encouraging, and just the preaching was amazing, and just, it's, you know, the gospel message is something each of us has to take personally, because if we don't, it's not gonna get in your heart, it's not gonna be who you are. So that really stood out to me too through the preaching as well. And another thing that stood out to me is the fact that, you know, all the fellowshipping and just meeting people from around the world was amazing. It's a privilege to be able to be in this fellowship and meet people from Argentina and different countries all around this world. I just remember walking back from some of the fellowships and just walking back to our Airbnb and just thinking in mind, like, I'm so happy that I'm walking back from this party, this fellowship, and I'm not drunk or I'm not high. Like, I just had such the best time of my life with people, sober-minded, like-minded people doing the will of God, and it was just amazing that really stood out to me. But I want to preach this morning on perspective throughout trials in life. And so as a way of illustration, now what water's mine? I think it's this one. Pastor Jesse used this illustration a couple years ago, and I used it in my last, in the Bible study we did last year. It really stood out to me. I think it's a really powerful illustration, but so I want to use it this morning. And so there was an organization in Montana, and this organization in Montana, they offered a bounty of $5,000, $5,000 for every single wolf that was captured alive. So there's like a forest, and there's wolves. It's populated with wolves. And so they offered that bounty for people who want to hunt these wolves, and if they bring them back alive, then they get that reward. So there's two hunters, and they're named Sam and Jed, and these hunters decided to head for the hills. These are men who know they hunt, okay? They have the knowledge to hunt. They got the confidence there. They're going to hunt these wolves and bring them back alive to win that reward. And so they head for the hills to capture some wolves. Day and night, they scorn the mountains, the forests, searching for their valuable prey, filled with the confidence that they're going to get this reward. So after 3 days, they were exhausted because they were hunting without any success. They didn't capture any wolves yet. And after 3 days, they fell asleep. And during that night when they fell asleep, Sam woke up because he heard something. Sam suddenly woke up, and he found that he and Jed, in their little campsite where they were sleeping, they were surrounded by a pack of 50 wolves. So these wolves turned the table on them, and they were coming after them. And as they're looking around, they're seeing a pack of these 50 wolves with flaming red eyes and bared teeth growling at them, about to tear them up to shreds. And they're snarling at the two hunters and preparing to pounce on these men. And there's 50 of them, so that would make somebody probably grip in fear. But here's where it switches up, because Sam, as he sees this pack of 50 wolves about to destroy their life, he looks at Jed. He says, "Jed, wake up. We're rich. We are about to be rich." So instead of him saying, "Okay, we are about to be destroyed and torn up. We're about to die. These wolves are about to destroy us." Instead, he didn't have the perspective of gripping up in fear and just laying down, curling up in a little ball and just being a little girl in that moment. But he looked at him and he said, "We're hunters. I have the confidence. I know we can take these wolves alive." I don't know how they're going to do it. I don't know where the story went from there, but but his perspective right then and there was that, okay, we're going to capture these wolves. We're going to win this reward. And so this morning, I want to preach on perspective, because us too, we have a decision. We have a choice what perspective we're going to have when we're going through a trial in our lives. That's a choice that God gives us, and it's a reality. It's a truth that God can give us the right perspective. And so our main text this morning is going to be out of the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And he's speaking to Christians here, and he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So when I first read that, I'm like, wait, hang on, you want me to count it all joy when I'm going through some trials? Like, I've gone through some trials in my life. I'm only 26, so not many, but I've gone through some trials in my life, and I've had, you know, the mindset of, oh my goodness, this stinks. This is bad. And, you know, you get in that negative mindset. But when I was reading this the book of James, and this really sparked me when I went to Shane's wedding. We were sitting at the morning kitchen table in the Airbnb, and we were with James Scott, and who's now pastoring. And we were just talking about this scripture. So there's just one sentence, or these two sentences, and there's so much value and so much wisdom in that, you know, God says to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. So the fact that he says that, it clicked in my mind, like, okay, I can do this. I can count it all joy when I'm falling into various trials, because that's producing something that's good in me, and that's going to strengthen my relationship with God. So this morning, I want to firstly look at the problem. So I want to talk about the problem this morning, and then I want to talk about the consequence to that problem, and then I want to bring out a solution to that problem. But first, let's look at the problem, which is the problem is a wrong perspective in trial. And first, let's build a foundation. I want to look at some things that would cause a wrong perspective, but it is perspective. Okay, we got to understand that. Perspective, when I was looking up the definition, it was saying that one definition is, it's your point of view. Okay, it's a particular way of thinking about something, especially one that's influenced by your beliefs or experiences in life. There's many things that can affect or influence a person's perspective. Some examples that can really influence a person's perspective or point of view on life is going through a sickness or poverty or a traumatic experience in life or a bereavement in the family, somebody close to you, or even persecution. These things have power to change a person's view on life. They could be walking one way, something happens, and then completely shift their viewpoint on life. And so Pastor gave me a book called Switch on Your Brain by Dr. Caroline Leaf, who's a cognitive neuroscientist. And what really stood out to me in this book, it really helped me understand how God created our brains and really the science aspect of things. But what interested me is how she ties in biblical truths into her studies of neuroplasticity. And what neuroplasticity is, it's the brain's ability to modify, change, and adapt both structure and function throughout life and in response to experiences. And she just spoke about how the decisions or the experiences, whether those decisions or experiences are positive or they're negative, she spoke that they have power to shape our brains, which results in a change of perspective or point of view on life. And she was mentioning in her book how she has patients that would go through traumatic accidents or experiences in life. And then she would have like a process with these patients to have them, their brains are damaged. And she would have them focus on biblical truth and scripture and things like that. And along the road, along the lines, that literally had power to change their perspective. So she had them focus on the right perspective to have, and that healed them over time. And so that's how God created our minds. And that really stood out to me a lot in that book. And it just goes to show how this is just catching up to biblical truth, which really stood out to me a lot. And it's a miracle that she, as one of the well-known neuroscientists, stated that as well. So the next problem I want to look at is having a lack in faith, or a lack of faith in God can cause a wrong perspective in a trial. In the Bible, it says in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. So in this scripture, it tells us like the opposite of faith then is doubting. Okay, so a wave of the sea, it says, is driven. A man who doubts is like a wave of the sea who's driven and tossed by the wind. So this tells us that if we know a wave of the sea, it's just, it has no stability. It's going everywhere. So, you know, in our lives, when we have a hesitancy or a mind that's filled with doubt, when coming to God about a matter, certain situation or circumstance, when we're speaking to him in prayer, bringing that to him, if we have a mind filled with doubt and there's a lack of faith, or that shows that there's a lack of faith in God to do what he said that he would do. Okay, and what faith is, it's believing that God will do what he said in his word that he will do. If he says it in the Bible, if you see God say something in the Bible, that you could have the right perspective, you can absolutely have the right perspective. A lot of people, and you know, I was prone to this as well, just get into that negative mindset and you're like, oh, I'm reading my Bible. I can't get my mind to be there. I just can't do it. You know, I can't fixate on pure things, this and that, and things that God says in his word, and you're struggling, you're battling that. The fact that it's in there, you absolutely can. And so that took me some time for that revelation to come, but it came, and God just really began to, you know, renew my mind. And you know, it's a process. Sometimes we want it like that, but a lot of time it's a restoration process that God brings us through. So to doubt the matter or situation or circumstance that we're going and bringing to God is to doubt God and that God's a man of his word. So I want to look at an example of somebody who had a wrong perspective in the trial that they were going through. And I want to look at the account of Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 through 31. And this is the disciples, they're in the boat, okay, and they're traveling, and a storm occurs. They're going through a storm now. And they see Jesus walking on water, okay, and Peter, and then our scripture says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Okay, so he said, so Jesus said to him, come. One word, come. And when Peter had come down out of that boat, he walked on water to go right to Jesus. But, here's where it switches up. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So doubt is the opposite there. By faith in the power of Christ, we see here that Peter was upheld. Okay, when he kept his eyes, his perspective on Jesus and the power of Christ, he was upheld above the water. And Jesus tells us that what caused him to sink was the opposite of what he should have had, which he was doubting. Okay? So when Peter's faith failed, doubt began to influence his perspective, and therefore, because of that, he began to sink. So we see that Peter's doubt brought about the issue of a wrong perspective when he was going through that trial, when he was in the storm and fixating on the storm. So his believing that the power of Christ could uphold him, as it was doing at first, it did not last when doubt began to creep in his heart. Okay, and then the last problem I want to look at this morning is how not abiding in God's word can cause us to have a wrong perspective in a trial. Okay, if you are not viewing the world through a biblical lens, then you have the wrong lens and you need to check your prescription. If I'm going through life and, you know, I'm taking off my glass, everything's blurry right now. Okay, I'm not seeing things correctly. If I'm going through a storm right now, spiritually, everything's going to be blurry, but I want to look in these two, a biblical lens when going through a trial. If I put this on, I'm going to have a clear vision, a clear view now, and I can fixate on God. I can see what I should do in the trial, which is fix my mind on God. So Romans 10, verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, okay? So it tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So first of all, these are some yes questions that we ought to ask ourselves from time to time. Is the Bible the written word of God to you? Okay, that question there, that has to get in your heart, because if it is, if it's the written word of God to you, this right here is going to increase in its value to you. Okay, God's going to put a hunger and a thirst in your heart. You're going to want to know more about this. I remember when I got saved 3 years ago on September 28th, 2018, I looked at all of you guys, I looked at everybody here who's a Christian, and I said, I don't know this yet. I'm so far behind. Like, this is truth. Like, right when it hit me that this is absolute truth, this is absolutely the Word of God, this has all the answers to this life. This is the template, this is the instruction for this game of life that we live in. And I just felt I was so far behind everybody else and that I needed to catch up. So God gave me that revelation of the absolute value of His Word. And so that became a serious yes question to me, yes answer to that question, is the Bible the written Word of God to you? Because if it is, you're going to read it differently. Okay, and the next question is, does the Bible have power to give you the right perspective in the trial? And like I said before, if it's in here, if God already mentioned it in there, then absolutely 100,000% you can have the right perspective in the trial. And then, does the Bible have power to build in you an unwavering faith by the power of the Word of God? Scripture then, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That means by hearing the Word of God, you're going to increase your faith, you're going to be more stable, and doubt's not going to have any power in your life as you increase by hearing the Word of God, being in church, getting fed continually, having a daily Bible reading schedule in God's Word, just filling your mind and your heart, putting it with that Word. Those are practical things that we should do. The fact that our main text, again, says count it all joy through the various trials means that we can absolutely do that and have the right attitude in the trial. And we can know and be reminded of in the trial that it's producing within us a good thing. It says that it's producing patience, which I can go into a whole different sermon on that. But what I really, really want to focus on is the perspective part of this. But it does produce good things in us when we are going through that trial. And we make that decision in our mind to say, you know what, I am going to cast my care to God. I am going to trust in Him because He's on the throne. He's sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning, and He's going to uphold me. But if there's no grounding or if there's no roots driven down deep into the Word of God in your life, then we are going to be vulnerable to have a wrong perspective when a trial comes about in our lives. That makes sense, you know, because this is truth. So it has to get in your heart. You know, this is one thing that really stood out to me when I got saved, and I've said this before, like, this is absolute truth. Before I got saved, I would study Buddhism, Hinduism, all these different Eastern religions. And I just realized, like, this is absolute truth. So whether I go follow whatever those religions I was dabbling into before, this still remains truth. There's only one truth. It's solid rock. And there's whether I go do anything else, truth is still going to remain truth. And so I want to move on, look secondly this morning at the consequence, a couple consequences to the problem. And so a consequence would be an attitude of defeat in the trial. So I want to talk a moment about language, because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart, for out of it springs the issues of life. So that's a truth, that's a reality, that what you speak out, you will speak out what is in your heart. Okay? So it's very easy to see a person's perspective or point of view on life just by spending time around them and hearing them speak. And what this scripture says is, keep your heart with all diligence. It's saying to guard your heart, okay? Don't let things in which could defile you or cause you to have a language of defeat. Okay, because how do you know there's a devil out there and he is constantly working hard to try to get things in our heart and tempt us to dabble into things that we shouldn't be getting into that are going to put something in our heart that's going to be a little seed at first, but down the road is going to intend to destroy us. And so what we need to understand is that our words have the power to ensnare us. And Solomon gives us another example of a man ensnared by his words in Proverbs 6:2. It says, "You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth." And this here should make us take that saying, "Think before you speak," a lot more seriously. And then an attitude of defeat in the trial opens us up to attack from the enemy. So God gives us a glimpse into the spiritual realm. Because, you know, as real as I am right here standing in front of you guys speaking is as real as there is a spiritual realm that we don't see. Okay, in Ephesians 6:12 it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," okay, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So again, this gives us a glimpse into the spiritual, and it's a reality that the devil has a plan, okay? The Bible says he wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. And when you understand this, that's going to drive you to wanting to know more about God's word so that you can have the weaponry to be able to resist and stand firm and unwavered in the will of God as you're walking in God's path of life. But when we walk with an attitude of defeat, we see things with the wrong perspective, and our mind's going to fix on these negatives and annoyances of the trial. And that's what the enemy wants, because ultimately that's glorifying him. You're pretty much saying, "Ah, good job, man, keep it up." So it's very important to, you know, and this takes an exercise, a practice, to when going through a trial of life, to just remind yourself. Just say, "You know what, God said I can have joy in this. I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to focus on him." And when I say trials, I'm saying things, you know, like a financial assault. You just lost your job. That could be an example of a trial there. Me and Yanni, I remember we were working at Skip's Meat Market. We got fired. We came straight to the parking lot out here. Pastor Jesse, I think, was just coming out of prayer. And we prayed. We took dominion. We said, "This is unacceptable. You know, we are doing God's will. We're tithing. And we need a job." And that right there gave us a peace. In that moment, I wasn't worried at all. I was like, "Cool. All right, what's next? You know, God's going to, he's going to bring something, because I made a decision to give God my future." So there's some questions that I think that we should ask ourselves from time to time. Very simple questions. And I think that's, what does the devil not want me to do? Because I'm going to do that. Okay? I hate the devil. Okay, the devil does not want me to go to church, right? As Scott Lamb said this morning, I'm so happy he said that, I wanted to say it too. Devil does not want me to go to church because it is absolutely 100% the will of God that we all be here in church and hear the word of God and getting fed, okay? So when I got saved, because when you get saved, the world doesn't, they don't understand the church. So it's like, you know, "Oh, it's a cult, that's this and that." They're all speaking against it because they don't get it. Because when I got saved, I would have been that person, okay? I would have only been that person that would have said that. When I got saved, and I was in Eva's kitchen, and she was witnessing to me, and I was at the lowest point in my life, and I was just open to the gospel message coming into my heart and just receiving it. They said, "Okay, we're having church tomorrow." Okay, so what's church? You know, I had an idea of what church was, but now everything's real to me, right? So it's different. So what is church? Church is where it's God's will that God's people meet in the church and hear his word and get fed by his word. So I said, "Okay, that's exactly where I'm going to be." Okay, if that wasn't God's plan, if God didn't say you have to meet in the church, I wouldn't be here. But because it's absolutely 100% a reality of life that this is God's design, this is God's plan, that his children meet in the assembly and get fed by his word, because we get spoken to, God deals with us differently than if we were to just go about this walk with our own. And then the devil doesn't want me to have a prayer life. He doesn't want me to go to morning prayer or at least have a time set aside to pray to God and communicate with God, ask God, you know, God, this is what's on my heart, or just stop and say, God, I want to hear from you. Speak to me. He doesn't want me to have a daily Bible reading schedule, that's for sure, because the devil knows this so much. As Scott Lamb said, he knows the Bible. He knows it better than us. And so, as the devil went to Jesus, he was tempting him, using scripture in the wrong context, in the wrong way. So, that's something that people can be prone to, and the devil will use that against us. So, we need to know God's Word, and when we're in a daily Bible reading schedule, a question that I try to ask God a lot is, God, I want to know exactly what this means. When I first read our main text, I'm like, God, what exactly does that mean? And how can I have joy in the trial? Can you teach me to do that? I need to know. And then he doesn't want me to go to outreach or witness to people that I see out and about. He doesn't want me to share literally treasure that we have with people that are blind so that they can see too. He does not want that to happen. And so that's why we take an aggressive stand, and we understand that we are in a military, literally, in the spiritual realm. And when we go out on outreach, we are literally carrying a treasure chest, and we are handing it to people because that is the absolute truth, the absolute answer to their needs, their problems of life. And so we're giving that to him, and so the devil doesn't want us to do that. And then he doesn't want me to have the right perspective or the mind of Christ. No, he doesn't want me to have the right perspective, which is the mind of Christ. Okay? So moving on, I want to look lastly this morning at a few solutions. Okay, so the solution would be getting the right perspective in the trial, right? So what brings about a healthy perspective is a relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? So to have this relationship, we must be forgiven of our sin and make Jesus Christ our lives. Okay, this is the basics. This is the ABCs. There's people that I know that are so looking at the wrong things. People at my work that are jumping ahead. They're like, okay, I don't understand speaking in tongues, prophecy. I'm like, no, you gotta get down to the foundation before you jump and try to understand those things. Because if you don't understand what Jesus Christ did for you, why Jesus Christ came to this earth, you won't get anything else. So we must be forgiven of our sins, and we must have a relationship with God. 1 John 1:9 says, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness." I had so much trouble understanding how God can forgive me of all my sins, but that is a reality, and he absolutely wants to do that. Romans 10:9 says, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Okay, when we walk in Christ's path for our lives, we are transformed. Romans 12:2, and I have experienced this. I love this verse because I've experienced this firsthand in my life. This is like one of the verses that stood out to me most when I got saved. And it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect with God." My mind when I got saved was completely transformed in one night. One night when God broke me, and thank God that he did. And that night I was so open to truth, to the gospel message. Whether my mind or not, I believe my biological being just knew that Jesus Christ is the absolute truth. So by putting on our biblical glasses and seeing this world through God's perspective, there is a transformation that takes place in the mind that brings about the right perspective to have in trials that we go through in life or just overall in our lives. And so next I want to look at speaking the language that God's speaking. Okay, so what is God's language? God's language is the Bible. That is God's word. That is God's language. That's what he's speaking. So I struggled before before salvation, before at the beginning of salvation, I was like, okay, why doesn't God speak to us? Like, where is he? Where is God? This is him speaking to us. He gave us everything. And he still speaks to us outside of this personally in our hearts. And so... and so there's some people, you know, I remember some people at my job, it's like, you know, they don't believe, but I asked them, like, okay, so what do you believe in? I believe in a higher power. That's how I was. I believe there is a God. Okay, so what's his plan? What's his design? What's his purpose? Why did he make us? Where's his word? Why is he not speaking to us? Okay, I had all these questions, and I had all these questions when I became a Christian too, but they were all answered because God does speak to us, and this is his word. This is him speaking to us. So, let me find my place here. Speaking God's language, that comes through knowing his words, Romans 10:17 again. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, another question we should ask ourselves is, what should our words be? God's word at all times in every trial or circumstance of our lives. People who study God's word should just not be preachers, teachers, or Bible study leaders, but every single Christian believer should be indulged in God's word and flooding their heart with his word. A book that I'm reading right now that I got from a couple conferences ago, which transformed the way I think about divine healing. I'm a strong believer in divine healing. And it's by T.L. Osborne. I recommend it. It's called Healing the Sick. And Osborne, he says in this book that the secret of confession, which confession is, it's affirming or stating as a fact biblical truths, okay, and of positive faith, it lies in getting a true understanding of three things: what Jesus actually did for you, what you are in him as a result of what he did for you, and what the Bible promises that you can do as a result of Jesus Christ's finished work in you. Okay? So a language of victory comes by knowing that you are an overcomer in Christ. 1 John 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So by our faith, we have victory over sin, death, and the devil. By our faith we are saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves; it is a gift of God." And so there's a joy. There's a joy that runs deeper than happiness in which you get through being saved and walking with Christ. That's something I realized at the beginning of my salvation, is that, okay, I now have this joy. I had such a false joy following these different religions. Like, I have off joy. You know, I had a smile all the time, because I was doing exactly what I wanted to do. But when I got saved, I had a real joy, okay? So sometimes I wouldn't be happy, but joy would still be there, okay? And I believe the Holy Spirit would always remind me that, okay, you're saved. Like, look what you're saved from, look what you got saved out of. And that would bring a joy to my heart. When I was writing this sermon, I like to read some of the commentaries. And Adam Clark, he made a comment that I want to share with you. And he said that every Christian has evidence in his own heart, in his experience, and in the transformation of his character, that no one but God could have made that change on his soul. His hopes, his joys, his peace, his sanctification, his love of prayer, of the Bible, of Christians, of God, and of Christ, are all such as nothing could have produced but the mighty power of God. All of these bear marks of their high origin. They are the work of God on the soul. And as the Christian is fully conscious that these are not the native feelings of his heart, that if he's left to himself, he would never have had them. So he has the fullest demonstration that they are to be traced to a divine source. There's a guy I was talking to at my job, and he was like, "Ryan, you look down today." I just had a straight face. But I was like, "No, man, Jesus changed my life. He gave me joy." And he started to bring, he was like, "Oh, you know what? I don't understand this and that." He brought these really deep, deep questions. I had no idea how to answer them. I'm just sitting there like, "Yeah, I don't know either, man." But I have a joy and I have a peace. peace in my heart. I don't know, man. I can't explain it. But it's through Christ, and I have that in my heart. And that's evidence that that is from the power of God. That's not my nature. That didn't bring about that. That's only from the power of God. And so I want to close, and I want to look at having just an awareness of being produced. The Bible speaks about being produced as a result of going through a trial. Chapter 1, 2, and 3, our main text. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then Romans 5, 3 through 4, New Living Translation, it says, we can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength, strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So, being consciously aware of these things here, that it's good things in us when we're exercising our faith, going through a trial, and we're being strengthened, that puts an anchor within us, a confident hope. So hope, that anchor goes deep into our heart. We can have that confident hope. That's what gets us through, okay, when we have our minds fixated on God, God's plan. And so I want to close with this. Quick plug. Our Bible studies start next week. I love the book so far. It's amazing. You guys are going to be very excited about that. The book that our Bible study's on, it's called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. It's by Louis Giglio. It's kind of based around the 23rd Psalm, as far as I'm understanding, in the first two chapters. Louis mentions that in the 23rd Psalm, in that Psalm, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Okay, and so this changed my perspective on this, because Louis spoke, he had an imagination of him sitting at a table with the Good Shepherd, and that table was set in the presence of his enemies. And even though fiery trials, they were not resolved, he knew that his task was to concentrate on the Good Shepherd, the owner of the table. Us too, we are invited, we have an invitation that we've been given to put our trust in and concentrate on God, who is the Good Shepherd and the owner of the table of our lives. And just because this table, it said, you know, because a lot of times I would think, okay, God, pull me out of the trial completely to a different place. But this tells me that that table's in the presence of the enemy. Okay, the enemy's still there. The trial is still happening. The storm, the waves are up. But that tells me that I can absolutely, even in the midst of all that, surrounded by a pack of 50 wolves, I can absolutely have joy in that moment and fixate my mind on Christ and know that He is going to uplift me, uphold me when I put my trust and hope in Him to do so, because He is worthy to be trusted and proven that He can be trusted. And in doing so, we will have the right perspective in whatever trial that we go through in our lives. And so I want every head bowed, every eye closed. And in this altar call, I want to make a call. And that is, if you know, you might be here this morning, like I mentioned, the part of the solution. Okay, so first and foremost, if you are not right with Jesus Christ, you don't have Jesus in your heart, you are not forgiven of your sins, then I'm going to tell you, life's going to be a lot more frustrating when you're not living who you should be living for. Okay? Maybe you're here and you're suffering the consequences of sin. You got into rebellion. Now there's guilt, there's shame, there's regret. These are consequences of sin. And what sin is no right from wrong and choosing to do wrong. It sticks a huge wedge between your relationship with God. Sin leads you to places that you don't want to go to and then can't get out of unless you give your life to God. And so Jesus came, died for each and every single one of us to forgive us of our sins. He died the debt we deserve. When you look at the cross and you see Jesus on that cross, that is the payment for our sins. And God says, if you accept that for your life, I forgive you. I'll wash you clean. I'll separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. I'll give you a brand new start. Your mind be transformed. And listen, it is the blood of Jesus. It is that blood that purges your conscience clean, that washes your heart clean, gives you a brand new slate. And it's to do that in your life. But it all comes down to a decision that each and every single one of us has to make for ourselves, because it is personal. It's a personal relationship with God, your creator. And so I want to make that call right now. You're here. Every head's bowed. Every eye's closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're not forgiven of your sin, you want a decision to follow Jesus Christ. You want to be forgiven. I would love to pray with you. If you would signify that, God, lift up your hand right back down. Put your hand up. Put it right down. God's dealing with hearts in this place. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The best time to make that decision is right now. Lift up your hand very clearly. Nobody's looking around. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm just asking you to be honest in the presence of God. Maybe you are backslidden, or you walked with God. You had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you strayed away. This world, it tugged on your heart, pulled you away. But you want to rededicate your life to God. You're here to save. Lift up your hand. Put it right back down very quickly. How many would there be in this place? Okay, so Christians then. This is a mindset that we need to put into exercise in our lives. And I believe this Bible study that we're going to do pretty soon here, we're going to set a lot of people free in their minds. And so let's all stand. We're going to sing a song. You can come to these altars, meet with God, pray to God on your heart. There's a visitor. Deal with the love of God with them.
The invisible God, the first of all creation.
He is the first, the last, the one who matters most. Sustainer of all, He holds it all together. He is the Word of God, the hope for all world. His name is lifted higher.
Together.